Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. We are a faith-filled, family-focused church located in Lakeville, Minnesota. In a moment, you will hear a sermon from one of our pastors. We hope that you enjoy and grow closer to God through these messages. And now, for a message from our lead pastor, Derek Ross.
Come on, can we give God praise today? Oh, come on, he came and died, he rose again. You could do better than that. Let's give him praise today. Come on, we're thankful that his sacrifice is our victory. Amen. I just love the truth that was declared there in that song. We're no longer bound by sin and shame. That's part of the victory that he has given to us. If you're still walking around bound by sin and shame, that's on you. He wants you to live free. And if you walked in that way, you can live different by the power of God. Amen. It's Resurrection Day. It's finished. It's done. Jesus has won the victory for us. One more time, can we give a big thank you to our worship team, a band? Give God thanks. Not just for the time they're serving, but as being an answer to prayer of part of that sound of celebration coming forth. So we're grateful to them and extra time they're giving. Well, good morning. Happy Easter, Resurrection Day. I'm not going to fight with you about what you want to say, what you want to call it, as long as we focus on the fact that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Amen. You know, this is what separates us from hundreds of other religions. It's not different that we have a leader who died. The difference is ours didn't stay dead. In fact, if you travel the world, you could go to many of the grave sites where the body of good men and women are buried. If you travel to see Marx's tomb, he'll be there. If you go to see Buddha or Muhammad's grave, they'll be there. Krishna, Nietzsche, hundreds are still dead. But every year people travel to see something that's not there. I've tried twice to get to the Holy Lands and see the place where our Savior once lay. COVID and a little war has prevented me from seeing it, but friends, millions upon millions of people have traveled to visit and see something that's not there, for he is not dead, he is risen. So I remind you, Easter's not about a basket of eggs or a bunny. But it's okay if you have those things. This morning, our children and myself were all surprised at what my wife got them for their basket. Easter's not about having brunch with friends, but if you're getting together with people afterwards, have a good time. Easter is about the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, the power of God raised him back to life. And now we agree with what we read in the Word, that it is finished and it is done. Jesus has won the victory for us. Can I get a good amen? All right. Well, according to tradition, thank you. That was a good one. Was that my daughter or my daughter's friend? Clara and Kennedy both. Praise the Lord. That's a good amen. Just raise them right. There's a tradition growing up in church. If you grew up in a liturgical church, you may be more ready for this. But here on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, it's been tradition for a long time for the minister leading the service to declare, "He is risen," and the crowd would respond, "He is risen indeed," right? So this goes back a long way. In Orthodox and Catholic churches, the greeting is called a Paschal greeting. It's a very old custom. The words are sometimes also included in exchange of 3 kisses on alternate cheeks, depending on the church. We are not that church. Unless you're married, go ahead. You know, no, I'm just saying, it's not, otherwise don't. Some of you look, you're like, do you want to be married? I mean, maybe they do, maybe they don't. That's not the point of this greeting, but I'm going to let you know when I say he's risen, you will respond, he is risen indeed. And then if you're married, you can kiss, but if you're not, just save it. All right, there we go. Let me just remind you one more time that you only have to remember four words, and I'm going to give you three of them. He is risen indeed. All right, so the late William Sangster, he was an English Methodist minister, became seriously ill with progressive muscular atrophy 2 years before his death. And for those final years, he endured suffering with courage. On his Easter final Easter morning, unable to walk or speak, he wrote a note to his daughter, and he wrote this, and I quote, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.'" But he went on to say, "But it would be more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout about it." Come on, are you ready? He is risen. Most of you got it. Some of you forgot what you were doing. I literally told you before we did it, I'm going to say he's risen. You're going to say he's risen indeed. Let's go one more time because we've got a reason to shout about it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. All right. Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. And if you're able, would you stand on up? For 2 months, I've been saying, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and today we're switching it up as we've been in that Battle Ready series. Today, we're celebrating the victory that Jesus has won for us. This account is found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and today we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, here the resurrection story as we celebrate Easter together. Matthew 28 verses 1 to 10. The Bible says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week." By the way, this is why most of us, most churches in our land will gather for worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified.' And here's the good news that still rings true for us today. He is not here. He has risen." "And it was just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." By the way, I'm so thankful for those women who were not ashamed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but who with boldness went and told the good news, because if they didn't tell others, we wouldn't be here today. Amen. They went and told others. They were filled with joy, but they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." I've titled this morning's message here on Easter Sunday, quite simply, Victory. We're talking about the victory that we have in and only in Jesus himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we've been given to gather and lift high to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, give each of us ears to hear. Help nobody leave the same, but everybody more like Jesus. We ask it in that name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Grab your note sheet. There's only 3 points today. Be slightly shorter. I don't know how much. I didn't check the first service, but anyway. I don't often begin with a funny story, but I found this on the internet this week, so felt like just showing you that I did some research. Read some other stuff on the internet this week too, but that's in point two. All right, on an Easter Sunday morning, a Sunday school teacher decided to see how much her class knew about the true meaning of Easter. It kind of feels like that old Charlie Brown thing. Does anybody know the meaning of Christmas? That was actually a pretty good impersonation of that, I think, actually. Pastor Ryan, if you need me in next year's Christmas play, I'm not available. One of the little girls quickly raised her hand. Yes, Sarah, the teacher called. Easter is when all my aunts and uncles come to my house to eat turkey, watch football, and take naps. No, Sarah, that's Thanksgiving. And some of you are like, it is. Okay, no, it's Thanksgiving. Another student raised his hand. Yes, Billy. Last Easter in my family, we decorated a tree, sang songs, and got lots of presents. No, Billy. That was Christmas. At this point, the teacher is getting discouraged because clearly she's not done a good job in her Sunday school class. And then one other girl boldly stood to her feet. By the way, if you lack clarity of information, you can make up for it in dedication and just conviction. Just say it like you mean it and people will believe it. Ask me how I know. I was making fun of myself in case you didn't get that joke. All right, she said, Easter is a special day to remember that Jesus was hung on a cross, died, and was put in a tomb for 3 days. And at this, the teacher was so glad. And then Emily continued, and on the third day, everyone gathers around the tomb to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, that means 6 more weeks of winter. And then the Sunday school teacher signed up for prayer, counseling, and deliverance because she was so discouraged because her kids were so close, but they were so far from the meaning of Easter. Now, I know a joke about seeing a shadow in 6 more weeks of winter that can be painful for us here in Minnesota. For those watching around the nation and around the world, we had a return of winter, but we're giving it its eviction notice this week. I looked at the weather report, and it's going to be in the 60s. Can I get a good amen? All right. Actually, when I wrote the intro to this sermon, I said it might even be 70, but since then the weather report has changed, and so that's what I get for working on the message before the weekend. But it's going to be spring. As much as we've been looking forward to spring, or maybe spring to return again, the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, have been looking forward to this morning, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, when we celebrate that our God is not dead. Come on, somebody. He is alive. And you know what we're celebrating is not subject to the weather patterns. It's not subject to society's opinions. It's not subject to any force on this earth at all, for although our Lord Jesus was crucified on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb, it was just 3 days later that God raised him back to life, and because he lives, we have victory today in Jesus' name. Can I get a good amen? So today's all about, thank you, once again, Kennedy and Clara. Today's all about victory, the victory we have in Jesus, and I know you'll hear more about it again at the end of service. I just want to invite you to come back next week, Scoreboard Sunday. We're going to have testimonies of what God has been doing and water baptisms and pizza afterwards. And I said in the first service, if you're gluten-free, bring your own. But I heard we might be having some. I don't know. Those are more expensive, though, Jack. So let's just drink water if you're gluten-free. I don't know. I'm not sure if that helps. Come on back. And so we're going to share those testimonies. And my spirit has been quickened. I felt such a burden for that week. I've got a word that I've titled, Bring the Ark Back. The Ark represented the glory and the presence of God, and I believe we need it in our land today. So don't miss it. My wife said I shouldn't be that excited about next Sunday's message because I haven't preached this Sunday's Resurrection Day message, but I feel it deep down, and I want to preach it like I feel it. Number one, all right, I'll get back to these notes because there's still only 3 points, but I'm a long way in on time. Number one, we have victory over the grave. Now, this is victory that already happened. This is not that we're not going to die, but really that Jesus had victory over the grave. According to the word, we know that he conquered death, hell, in the grave. Now, if you're new to church, you may not be aware. The holes in the donuts are not to represent the empty tomb. There's nothing spiritual about that. It was just the way the donut people made the donuts. But we are celebrating that our God is not dead. He is alive. The devil, I think, thought he had won when Jesus was buried in that tomb. I'm not entirely certain. I wasn't there. But something tells me that the devil and all of the minions of hell thought they were winning as the count was going on. Sure, Jesus was down, but I remind you, dear brothers and sisters, Jesus was not out. He was preparing for the comeback. He was marching down to remove those keys. He was going to declare his victory. In other words, it is true that Jesus died, but it's more true that he rose again. And no other leader, no other religious leader has done such a thing. Sure, Lazarus came back to life. Jesus brought him forth, but even Lazarus died again. Now, if you've been here for a while, surely you already knew that, that Jesus rose again. But part of the pressure that I feel is people would ask, are you excited to preach on Easter? It's a challenge, really. And some of you would think it's the easiest deal. The message hasn't changed. That's the problem. For 2,000 years, it's still the same message. And people are wondering, what's he going to say? Quite honestly, pretty much the same thing I always say. He is not here. He is risen. So I was trying to find out, you know, reading some pastors who've gone on before, some famous preachers and religious leaders, even our former general superintendent, George O. Wood, who we were supposed to go to Israel with in 2020. And since then he's passed away. So I guess he's preparing tours in New Jerusalem. He'll let us know when we're ready, I guess. But I read other pastors and preachers, and I came to a conclusion this week that whether it's a year ago, 100 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, the same thing that's been proclaimed on Resurrection Day, on Easter Sunday, is the same thing that we proclaim still today. We don't need anything fancy. We don't need anything new. We just need the good news that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. So that's what we celebrate today, that he has victory over the grave. And we live in a time that's not unlike other times, but we see it, we read about it more online and in the news, but we live in a time that is increasingly believing, regarding, acting like all religions are equal and that many paths lead to God. But the truth is, the word says that there is only one way, there is only one truth, and there is only one life, and his name is Jesus. The Bible does reference, though, that there are many ways, there are many paths that seem good unto man, but the Bible says in the end they lead to death. The test of our faith is not found in our sincerity, but in the truth of who we are worshiping. You can go and visit Muhammad, Krishna, Nietzsche, those different, but they're all still dead. The other religious leaders remain buried where they were. No faith other than the Christian faith asserts that its leader rose from the dead. And it is that scientific fact that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive, that vindicates or authenticates his teachings and all of the claims he made. And therefore, God is not a liar and we can trust him with our very lives. Have you noticed we don't gather to celebrate anybody else's resurrection? As a minister, I've been given the opportunity to meet with many families going through loss or people in my own family. And whenever a family member, a friend, a loved one dies and we have a memorial service, we gather, we go to the graveside, we'll bury their body, we'll scatter their ashes. I've never expected to see that person again in this life. Right? This is what Karl Barth said, one day a company of men will proceed out to a churchyard and lower a coffin and everyone will go home but one. That one stays. He said, one day that will even be me. We will all die at some time and not have the chance to leave, but this is the joy that we have. Eventually, we won't stay dead. We'll get to that a little bit later. The French philosopher Voltaire, who had no love for Christianity, I believe gave an accidental compliment to Christianity. He said, it would be easy to start a new religion to compete with Christianity, for all you'd have to do is have a founder to die and be raised back to life. That's it. Okay, thank you, Voltaire. We'll get right on that. Come on. You can have good teachings, but it's not the same as Jesus living, dying, and being raised back to life. You can do good works for other people. It's not the same as Jesus dying, paying a price for that he did not demand, and being raised back to life. You can do all the good works. You can do all the good things, but being raised back from the dead is no easy task. I read one study of a Greek philosopher, must have been government funded. He was doing research for an entire day on a cadaver and to see if the cadaver could stand on its own. And after one full day of government pay, this Greek philosopher determined that the corpse could in fact not stand up on its own. Greek dollars hard at work. Now you can go home. All right, I wasn't sure. Glad they did research. But But Jesus experienced victory over the grave. Our Savior, Jesus, rose again and is no longer dead. This is what celebrates him as our leader, that one person and one person only from all of humanity died and rose again and will remain alive forevermore. Well, no wonder those few women, no wonder the rest of the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I believe that's still the only response that we can have when we truly see Jesus for who he is. It's not ho-hum, it's not cross our arms, it's not put our hands in our pocket. When we first see Jesus, we can't help but be filled with joy. And by the way, if you've lost a little bit of your joy today, might I just give you the remedy? See Jesus again. For who he is in his majesty and his splendor. Just see him for who he is, and I believe you and I will be filled with joy once again. In 1751, Thomas Gray wrote a poem called Elegy Written in a Country Churchyard. And the most famous line from the poem reads like this: "The paths of glory lead but to the grave." And that would be sad if it were not opposite. I mean, it's true for us and sad, but the opposite is true for Jesus. The path of glory led from the grave. Jesus' best work was done after he was buried in that borrowed tomb. The miracles, the healings, the transformations of people's lives were amazing. But if he didn't raise from the dead, it would just be another doctor, another miracle cure. But because he didn't stay dead, the path of glory now leads from the grave, and our God is alive today. Can I get another good amen? Because of the victory over the grave, we now have, number two, victory in this life. This is what we see. It's not just victory back in Jesus' day, but it's also victory in this life. I wrote in my notes, this is victory that is happening now, or it is available to you now. It should be happening now. Victory in this life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 reads like this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." It's a simple summary given back then, and it's still true for us. If we want to know that we're loving God, if we're loving the children of God, it's by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. It's more than just an emotional response. It's more than just crying at an altar. It's the way we live by keeping his commands. And aren't you glad? The Bible says his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Did you know that's a promise of God for you? If you are born of God, if you receive new life in Jesus Christ, you are assured to overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I just love the truth contained in that text, don't you? That this is the victory that has overcome the world. There's no other way that we experience victory in this life than in the man named Jesus. I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross after living a perfect life. I'm thankful that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I'm thankful that he rose 3 days later. But I'm even more thankful that his victory back then gives us victory today. Because nothing else that happened 2,000 years ago is still impacting my life today. One person said that 2,000 years ago in Rome, it was the center of the world and Caesar was the leader. 2,000 years later, it's a dressing. Come on, a lot has changed in 2,000 years, but one thing remains the same. Victory is found, salvation is found in no one else but the man named Jesus. And he is not dead, he is alive. I'm so thankful that we have victory today. Maybe it's time we ought to act like it. I get so frustrated when I see online, when I see in our community, when I see people of God, dare I say pastors of churches even, that they're living like they've forgotten that Jesus isn't dead, that he is alive, that he had victory over the grave, and we now have victory in this life. They're huddled up in the corner. They're shaking in fear. They're wondering, what in the world is going to happen? We win. We've been given victory. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. So why in the world are we living like we're losing? Friends, our beliefs dictate our actions. And in the reverse, I believe our actions indicate our beliefs. We can say, have you heard that before? Talk is cheap. We can say that we believe this, but if we don't act like it, if we don't live like it, I question if we really believe it. And if we believe, and if we act like Jesus is alive, it will show up in what we believe. It indicates this is what we believe. We understand this to be true. They go hand in hand. Our beliefs dictate our actions, and our actions indicate our beliefs. Now, Jesus or John is telling us that our beliefs are proven by what we do, by loving God and carrying out his commands. I want to talk about his commands for a few minutes here this morning. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders had piled high the list of rules and regulations that people had to follow to be considered true believers, or the people of God, righteous people. And the people were overwhelmed with the ever-increasing requirements put upon the nation of Israel. The religious leaders made up rules to protect the rules about the rules. It started with the Ten Commandments. God spoke to Moses. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And that was what Israel was supposed to follow. And then the religious people got involved. By the way, whenever humans try to do God's job, we always make it more difficult and we always mess it up. God was like, you're humans, let me just give you 10 things. And the humans are like, why don't we make it 613? By the time Jesus showed up on the scene in the New Testament, the religious leaders, the Hebrews, the Old Testament, they went from 10 to 613 rules, regulations, commands. It was all intended to protect the 10. And isn't that the way we think? If we can't handle 10, what makes us think we're going to do 613? But they were piling it up. They felt like we'll just make the wall bigger. This reminded me, I haven't been to one since COVID had happened, but I used to go to places like a Mongolian grill. How many people have ever been to a Mongolian grill? Come on, somebody. Big Bowl was one of those before COVID, but now they didn't bring it back. Now if you go to Big Bowl, it's a set menu, and I want the thing where I get to pick my stuff and put it in a bowl. I want what I want, and I'll pick it. I felt better to just admit that to everybody. It was a moment of confession from your pastor. But I don't remember which one it went to, a hoo-ha, a Mongolian grill, whatever it was. But there was one time my wife and I went there together. And you see, I believe in strategy when you go eat. Nowadays, we order together because depending on what she gets will impact what I get, and we're going to share it, and I'm going to like it. But I just believe in strategy. And so when I would go to these places, you know, if it's like a pay per trip, I'm like, I'm going to figure out the most stuff. I'm not going to waste time. Like, it's been a long time since I go to Fogo de Chao, but if I go to Fogo de Chao, I'm not getting salad. You get that at McDonald's, friends. I just say, it's probably a little different, but I'm just saying, like, get your money's worth. I've been watching on YouTube, most expensive things on a buffet, because I want to know I'm going to hurt their bottom line. You know what I'm just saying? Like, when you get a salad, you're helping them win. You know that, right? Like, you are playing, yeah, I'll have another roll. They're winning. The bread is cheap. Okay, anyway, so when I would go and they would have this bowl, I would take broccoli florets. Not as the whole meal, Amber. I'm just setting up for the extra meat that I would add to the bowl. She's like, that's so healthy. That's not what I was doing it for. But I would take the broccoli florets and I would hook them on the side of the bowl. And what I was doing is I was increasing the capacity, the space in which I had to add stuff. Some of you are like, I knew that pastor was a smart man. I'm here to help you how to win. I would add the broccoli florets to the outside of the bowl and I would make it higher and I would just begin to pile things on. And I got frustrated when my wife messed it up. Not my bowl, but hers. She was like, I don't like that. And I was like, you're wrong. We have to win. She's like, I don't want to win. I just want to taste good. And I was trying to make her pile stuff up. She's like, don't touch my bowl. I was like, just a little bit. You got to find out when you're in trouble. I was like, okay, we've reached that point. I'll take the broccoli back. But it was a physical illustration of what I think people have done for centuries. When we see God's design, we see his set of instructions, and we're like, let me help just a little bit. Let me add this rule. Let me add this regulation. And if we're not careful, we're burdening ourselves and everyone around us. We're in this spiritual weight that we're feeling of rules and regulations. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Are you tired of a bunch of spiritual rules? And everybody was like, yes. Yes, 613. Jesus said, here, just tell you what, come to me and I'll give you rest. This is the only way that we can experience victory in this life. We might think we're helping by adding a bunch of other rules and regulations, but when humans take over, we always end up hurting. It's only when we remain set in Christ and his victory over the grave that we truly experience victory in this life as well. It's not really found in our attempts. It's not to be found in our efforts really, but abiding fully in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, that gives us the ability to live victoriously in this life. So many of us feel like we need to fight to be able to live victoriously. No, it's finished. It is done. All we have to do is receive. It says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. And I think we've forgotten that in our striving, in our worry, in our concern. And it's so easy for us when we forget that we're guaranteed to overcome the world, that we feel like we've got to step in and really defend God and, you know, either give an account for what he said or we just really got to make it happen for him. And many of us felt some type of way again this week. We were given opportunity to feel like this is wrong. And I'm definitely not saying it's right. But on Friday, President Biden had put out a post, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it was a proclamation on Transgender Day of Visibility, March 31, 2024. And it's interesting, the responses that it has evoked. Many followers of Jesus became filled with righteous indignation. And we were like, that's wrong. It's Easter. And you know, but we didn't mind in the other years when it wasn't on Easter, but it was still wrong back then. But we didn't say anything until it interfered with what we felt like was a holy day. And then I read other people online and they're like, well, it's been around for 15 years and Easter keeps changing days. And I'm like, Easter's been around for more than 15 years. I hate to break it to you. 2000, actually. I know we changed, but that's because the calendar and solstice and whatever else. It's like, Easter jumps around like winter in Minnesota. We're like, surprise, here it is. Okay, so. But here's, overall, let me just express my heart for at least those under my care and those that watch at a later time. It's not lost on me that demonic forces from hell would have the joint celebration of Trans Visibility Day and Resurrection Day, the day we celebrate the transforming power of God that raised Jesus back to life. It's not lost on me that demonic forces would deem fit for such a day to proclaim it as a day of transgender visibility. But although it's been happening for years and President Biden has sent such a proclamation each year since 2021, I need to remind everyone, as I reminded myself, no governmental proclamation can give victory in this life. Nor can any presidential proclamation take it away. Our victory is not subject to a press release from the White House, from the governor's mansion, or even from your pastor. Jesus is the one. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Maybe if we would remind ourselves of that, we wouldn't be consumed with so much panic and fear. Be involved, sure, go ahead, but don't live in fear. No proclamation can cancel the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. By the way, the government tried to stop the resurrection 2,000 years ago too. If you've read the story, they rolled a heavy stone in front of it. They put soldiers guarding it. They had a lot of people there. They did everything they could, and boom, the stone was rolled away. The women were like, we wonder how it's going to happen. We're not even sure. God's like, I got this. The angel rolled away the stone. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, I get it. It's frustrating. It's concerning, and it ought to be, because I wrote this before that proclamation came out on Friday. Nonsense is currently being pitched as common sense. It's interesting to me. All of those things are also being celebrated at the same time they say it's Women's Month. I'm like, if they started as a woman, if they think they're a woman, do we know what a woman? I don't even know anymore what we're celebrating. Nor do they. And that's the problem. Whenever you chase things far, apart from God, eventually you'll be in conflict with God. So it's like, oh, today that conflict comes to a head. We notice it. But whenever we chase things that are not from Him, we'll always settle for less than God's best in our life. And eventually we'll realize that we've been living in contradiction and conflict with the plans of God for our lives. But I just remind you, no religious law back in Jesus' day and no demonic attempt in our day can stop the victory that Jesus has given to us. Any attempt in this life apart from Jesus will always fall short, will always leave us longing for something more and greater, will always fail to bring about the victory we were designed for, total victory in this life that only comes from Jesus Christ. So we have a choice again today, and really every day for followers of Jesus, every day we can celebrate His resurrection. Number one, we can choose to celebrate sin whenever our government asks us to do so. Or number two, we can choose to celebrate Jesus, the one who paid the price for all our sin and sets us free to live for Him. So regardless of whatever the issue may be, because it's easier when it's an issue that we don't find, but if you're struggling today, the answer for all of us is to surrender completely to Jesus and receive the victory that He's provided for us in this life. Whether it's something as drastic as a transgender day of visibility, or perhaps something more common like spirits of greed or addiction or lust or whatever your struggle is, today we celebrate the reality that we are no longer fighting for victory on our own. But in fact, in Jesus, we've been given victory. The only question is if we'll walk in it and live like it here in this life. Number three, we have victory for all eternity. This is victory that will happen. It's still ahead. The amount of victory back in the day was awesome. The victory right now is great, but we are still going to have victory for all of eternity. The Bible reads like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I love this verse 57, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our hard work. Come on, He gives us the victory through our legislation. Come on, He gives us the victory through our good looks, Pastor Josiah. Easy, Josh. That was pastor on pastor crime right there. Okay. Come on. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we experience victory. We often, I get the privilege of reading this text, this passage of scripture at funerals and memorials and celebrations of life services. And there's something deeply comforting when dealing with loss to look ahead to when everything will be restored. You see, we know for the followers of Jesus, when someone passes from this life to the next, that they're in a better place. They're no longer bound up by the effects of these frail bodies. Cancer's no longer wreaking havoc and dementia and different diseases. And they're healed. They're given a new body. They're in a better place, but we're still stuck in our sorrow. We're still experiencing the pain of loss and separation. So it helps when we look forward to the day when we'll be united again, when we'll be back and death will be swallowed up in victory. There's something deeply comforting when dealing with loss to look ahead when everything will be restored. There will come a day where there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more weeping or gnashing of teeth. One day, every good thing that God has planned for us, we will experience it together. And when we look forward to that day in the future, it gives us encouragement to get through what we're facing today. Because even if we're stuck in the middle of a mess, even if we're currently in a crisis, even if we've gotten a bad report, even if we don't know how we're going to pay the bills, even if what we feel is not lining up with what we know, we can rest assured that one day and one day soon, the skies are going to split and the clouds are going to part and the King of Glory will return for his church. And that display will be a reminder of the victory that we have in Jesus when the word says that death will be swallowed up in victory. It's going to be a great day. You see, friends, what we know is that death is still fatal, but it's no longer final. This is not to say your loved ones didn't die. This is not to say, should Jesus tarry the return for his church, this doesn't mean you and I won't die. For mankind, we've all been appointed to die once and then face judgment. We will all face judgment one day, and our time here on earth will come to an end. But what we know for sure is that although death is still fatal, it's no longer final. When our time here on earth comes to an end, we are really only beginning. You see, the good news does not simply end with the resurrection of Jesus, but it continues into our life and holds promise for our future as well. Romans chapter 6 and 8 reads like this: if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. This is what we're symbolizing. When with water baptism, we go under the water, we're dead to our sin, but then when we come back up out, we're made alive in Christ. This is what we know. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is now living in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in us. This is the assurance that we have, friends, that we have victory for all eternity. Therefore, there is great comfort to be experienced, great joy to have here in this life, because we know that we'll have victory for all eternity. It means whatever we're facing today, whatever bad report, whatever struggle, whatever difficulty, although it might be hurtful, although it might be confusing, although it might be discouraging, it's just temporary. When we live with an eternal perspective, it helps us deal with things in these current moments. Now, for those of us that have grown up in church, this stuff might sound familiar to your childhood. What I mean is, when I was being raised in church, the saints were always talking about the soon return of Jesus Christ. We were looking forward. We would sing songs like, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And somewhere along the line, I think we've lost sight or we've lost focus. We've set aside the emphasis that at any moment, Jesus could, and we pray he would, return for his church, for that moment when we hear that he's come back for his bride without spot or wrinkle. And I think as we've set aside that emphasis, we've forgotten about that focus. It's no wonder that we've become more concerned in these temporary trials and tribulations. Men and women for centuries have faced struggles, have faced trials, have faced temptations, have faced opposition and sickness and disease and governmental decrees. People for centuries have felt like they weren't gonna make it. And yet, when we lose sight that we are gonna make it in Jesus, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. I think it's why in these last few years, have you noticed, like I have, that the conversations amongst Christians, yes, even amongst pastors, it's been consumed with doom and gloom. We've focused on fear and doubt, and we just wonder, how are we gonna make it? We're just barely hanging on. Well, could it be that as we've lost sight of our blessed hope, that our King is soon returning, could it be that that has also brought with it a diminished of joy in our lives? Because if you need everything to go your way in order for you to have joy, I got bad news for you. It's going to get worse. Happy Easter. It's going to get worse, but it's still going to get better. But we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon that day. So I'm calling our church. You'll hear more of this kind of stuff even next week and in the weeks ahead. I've just felt this burden in my heart, this longing for a return to things of old, to things that made an impact on my life. I believe that we owe it to our kids and our grandkids to give them the same gospel that changed our lives, to help them experience the same power that transformed us from the inside out. We owe it to every generation to say, here's an encounter with God for yourself. I don't want to just read about revivals that have happened throughout the decades. I don't want to just read about things that have gone on around the world. I want my kids and one day my grandkids, we were talking yesterday, we don't want them in our 40s, come on, but let's wait till our 50s, but we want the next generation to experience that which brought a change and a transformation in our life. Not just what we read about in the Bible, not just what we read about in the history books, but what we experience in every day of our lives. That God is real and his power is for us. So Jeremiah says it this way in chapter 6 and 16. The band can start coming out or getting ready, whatever they're doing. Chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says. I've felt this passion, this burden for quite some time. He said, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. In a day and age where we're always looking for a new invention and the newest and the brightest and something different than anybody else, we see a command in Scripture, and I echo that prophetic word to ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, not just the convenient one. Ask where the good way is that leads to life, not just the fun one that takes you to death. Ask at death, ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm consumed with the ancient paths right now. As I look around in my life and yours, I look around in our overscheduled society. Our calendar's committed in a spirit of craziness. We're double booked, we're overscheduled. It's no wonder why we don't have rest for our souls. We've lost sight of that ancient path. So today, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, year 2024, I join and share the same message that's been shared every year. It was shared on that day. Even at the tomb, he is not here. He is risen. And because he's no longer dead, you and I don't have to stay dead in our sin. We don't have to stay stuck in our addiction. We don't have to stay bound up with demonic forces. We can live in victory today. You know, ancient is different than old. That word ancient there actually really means the ever-enduring way. So I'm feeling this call, this reminder for spiritual leaders, brothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, as we talked about last week, blacksmiths in the land, to kind of clear those ancient paths. I think we've had some brush overgrow. We've had some people want to, let's just go back to those ancient paths, the ever enduring ways, that which brought about change and transformation in our life. I want to read a classic hymn to you. If you grew up in church, it's familiar to you. But if you're newer, I pray these words speak to you in a new way. If you're familiar with them, I pray you leave encouraged by them before we pray and sing together. It's an oldie but a goodie. The title is Victory in Jesus. The lyrics say, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's victory only in Jesus. He's our Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. If you're here today and you need victory in Jesus, you've come to the right place. You don't have to leave in defeat. You don't have to leave stuck in your sin, dead in your trespasses. You can leave forgiven. You can leave different. You can leave changed and made new. You can have victory in Jesus today. And for those of us that came in with that victory, my charge is to leave this place and live like it. Don't cower in fear. Don't huddle in the corner. Don't be ashamed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. We've been given that victory. Would you bow your head and close your eyes here this morning? I want to pray for us before we sing and make it our declaration. But if you're here and you're not right with God, but you want to be, you want to join with dozens of others in the first service and really thousands, prayfully tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands today in our nation and around our world that are saying yes to Jesus. You don't have to live in fear of what you're going to face tomorrow. You can know that you can have a Savior who's gone before you, that you are assured victory, not only in this life, but for all eternity in Jesus. If you're here and there's sin in your life, you're not right with God, but you want to be. You feel far from him, but you want to leave knowing he's close to you. In a moment, I'm going to count to three and you're going to lift your hand. I'm going to recognize it. We're going to pray together. There's not going to be anything magical about the words that we say, but something special, something supernatural is going to take place, and you're going to be forgiven of your sin. You're going to be made new. The Bible says the old will be gone and the new will come. You'll be a new creation in Jesus, and you will experience victory in this life and for all eternity. When I count to three, if that's you, lift your hand boldly and receive today. One, two, three. If that's you, come on, lift your hand. Sure, sure, sure. Hands all over, watching online, prayer partner standing by. Sure. I'm gonna ask us all to pray this prayer, whether you raised your hand or you didn't. I want us all as the family of God to pray this prayer out loud together as we welcome these into the family of God, and heaven's about to rejoice on their behalf. Let's pray together. Say, dear Jesus, here's my life, I give it to you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying my way back to the Father. Today, I receive your life. Today, I'm made new in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we thank the Lord for that here this morning? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hey, if you're able, would you stand this morning? I'd like us to sing this one more time before we're dismissed. Jesus is our living hope. Let's make it our declaration here today on Resurrection Sunday. He is alive.
We hope that you learned something from this message and are able to apply it to your life. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or the 10th time, reach out to us on Facebook or email us at info@celebrationchurch.net. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next week.